In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, we have a section that probably an awful lot of preachers would just skip over. But I'm afraid that when they do that, they're missing something that is extremely important. So take your copy of God's Word in whatever form that you're going to be looking at it this morning, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verses 23 through 25. 23 through 25. Now, the context is important, and the logic of all of this is something that I want you to see and that I've been striving to do, so that in our expository verse-by-verse exposition of the Gospel of Matthew, this section is not here by chance. It's not here by mistake. And it's almost like, it's like a passage that you could, some might think, well, you could cut this section out and it really wouldn't make any difference. This is so typical of the gospel writer Matthew. But he has this so constructed, as led by the Spirit of God, that each of these things are important. That as he laid it out, for example, chapter 1 was the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he followed that back to King David, but then also then to Abraham. And to show the fact that this is a more Jewish kind of a book. It was a Jew writing about a Jew to the Jews. Now, we also find out that this is also a book that the Jew writing about a Jew to the Jews wanted to make sure that he got it through, that it was also about the inclusion of the Gentiles. And so we would have in that genealogy some of the Gentiles that were included in the genealogy of our Lord. But from that point, it went on. And it talked about his infancy, his infant birth, and so forth. But the infant travels seemed to be caught up in the mind of Matthew. And so how that Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, they ended up going to Nazareth. But before that, they went to Egypt. And again, the inclusion of the Gentiles even in that. Then as it proceeded, as the wise men. This is the book that tells us about the wise men who came from the east. And were not Jewish, and how they had come in with these gifts. And it talked about the king of the Jews, and how that they helped sponsor what was going to be in the early travels of the Lord Jesus. And then the writer of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew himself, that he then wrote about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, to show his identity with mankind, but also to the nation of Israel. It went on to the temptations to show us how that he would take on this whole thing of the attacks of Satan with that one temptation about when Satan said, if you bow before me, I'll give you the nations of the world. So again, while it's a Jew writing about a Jew to the Jews, he's always bringing up these things about the Gentiles. And so he does that in the temptation. But then we have this section in verses 18 through 22 that talks about this thing about his call of the disciples. And right before that, it talks about that he's being very much involved in Galilee, the Galilee of the Gentiles, which is up there in verse 15. So he calls those four disciples and that he is going to make them fishers of men. And then right after that, when it says, and we saw last week, if you remember, the parallelisms of just how parallel those that passage was. But now we have this section of Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria. And then you notice it's kind of like a repeat. It's just like, very typical of Matthew, he goes back again and they brought to him. You know, it could have just said he went about healing people of all kinds of diseases. He said that verse 23, but now 24. And his fame went throughout all of Syria. Well, that's interesting. He kind of brings in again how that Jesus is being well known in Israel and other places. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. And those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics. And he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And then we get to the main issue. And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. I don't think that's the 12. I think it's a group. Many people. Those that were interested. Those that were listening about him. They came to him. And then he opened his mouth. And he taught them, saying, and now we have the Sermon on the Mount. Kingdom living. All of these things up to this particular point, whether it be from the genealogy to the infant narratives and the moving from the baptism to the temptation to the calling of the disciples, all of this is there and it's working and building steam to get to the sermon. But what about this section? There's a parallelism there, and why is this section there? Well, I do believe it's because there's one more thing that we're going to have before the great Sermon on the Mount. We're going to have his credentials. Who is this one who would dare to take and to spend this kind of time and to say the things that he's going to say in that Sermon on the Mount? Next week, we begin the journey through all of that. But what is it that is going to come about here? Well, when we come to this passage, it is building up to the fact of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, and the other teaching chapters that are within this particular gospel are chapters 10, 13, 18, 23, and chapters 24 and 25. Matthew is much about giving us the words of Christ directly as he's teaching. Well, who is this teacher and why is he teaching and what is such a big deal about all of this? In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6 and verses 17 through 19, let me read this again because even in Luke, we have the same kind of order in Luke chapter 6 and here in verses 17 and 19, we read this, and he came down with them. This is after he chose the disciples in verse 16 and before that. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with the crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Matthew just got a little bit more verbose on that. As well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out of him and healed them all. We know in another gospel where that account is talked about, if I just touch the hem of his garment, and Jesus said, I perceive that power has gone out from me. Of course he knows who it is. And then she comes forward, had the issue of blood. Why all of, and then the next verse, it goes on to say, and it says, and he healed all of them. Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, blessed are you, poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And we have the Beatitudes again. So both Matthew, which probably is the first gospel written early, mostly Jewish, and emphasizing that, and in the Gospel of Luke, Luke being a doctor, being one who is has the longest of the Gospels and is so specific in everything that he's saying. But yet they both set this down right before Jesus starts teaching. It's because by this, he sets down and lays out his credentials. Who is this one who's going to tell us how to live in the kingdom? How is this one? Who is this one who is going to teach us these sort of things? Well, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10... John chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, we read this. It says, and when he went away again and beyond the Jordan, the place where John was baptizing at the first, he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about you, or about this man, meaning Christ, are true, and many believed in him there. So we're specifically told in the Gospel of John, John did no sign or signs. So that's why we refer to these as sign miracles. The things that he did in his teaching and preaching we get, but why is it so specific in the miracles that he performed? Well, I'm going to conclude with this as probably at the end, but the writer of Hebrews, again, very Jewish in its orientation, but the writer of Hebrews gives us a bit of an indication. If we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. Now, if you remember, the book of Hebrews is all about how that Jesus Christ is greater than. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the Aaronic priesthood and so forth. But in chapter 2, he says this. I'll start at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak and subject to angels." And he's talking about, but Christ came, and he's greater than, but he came with a verification. He came that was real. Last night I was listening as I was out driving around to the car mechanic on talk radio, and he kept talking about, and he said, "Well, you got to get in here," and it sounded way too difficult. "You either take it to a mechanic, can't fix it, dump the thing and buy a new car. I don't care, you know, this thing," where he was saying everything you got to do. But anyways, he told this guy from somewhere in the United States, called in on the talk show. He says, "But be for sure, don't buy the parts online." He said, "Go somewhere and verify that they are the real thing and that they send you the real thing." Because if you're going to try and do something of significance, you don't want to do it half-heartedly, and you don't want to do it with something that is not real. And that is going to be the thing that we have here in this particular passage. Who is it that's going to be giving us the Sermon on the Mount? This is all introductory to where we're going to go next week. Who is this Jesus? Well, in our passage today, there's four obvious points as you just read the text that are here. Four points, and they just stand out to us and get us prepared for what we're going to find in chapters 5 through 7 in the Gospel of Matthew. The first one is the word teaching. That Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. Now that's the first thing. He was teaching. The verb there means he was repetitive, continuous, ongoing. This was his modus operandi, that Jesus went about teaching. And he was passing out. The word there means to pass out information. He did it in the synagogues. Now, the synagogue was a place of worship. It was a place of study. Remember, at 13, they'd be reading the scriptures, and he would go in, and they would discuss doctrine and all those kinds of things. So it was a place, the synagogue was a place of teaching, a place of study. But it was also a place of worship, a place of fellowship, and it was also a place of legal activity. But Jesus was going in there and doing what? He would present to them the gospel of the kingdom. So he was going in and he was teaching. Now, as he went in there and he would teach those that would be assembled there, for the most part, he was teaching the elite. He was teaching those that had been taught and that would verify. They had a special elder in the synagogue that would call upon different ones, and, "Oh, dear brother so-and-so, you have a word to say?" And he could control that. It's always interesting that Jesus was recognized, that he was one that seemingly had enough to say something publicly. You don't want to just go rambling and rambling, but Jesus was one who would be recognized as one who kind of knew what he was talking about. What was he talking about? The gospel, or the good news of the kingdom. That's one reason why when we come now to chapter 5 and we go to the Sermon on the Mount, it's going to be, I love this phrase, it's coined by John MacArthur early in his ministry, chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, it's kingdom living for today. and that this is what Jesus would have was going into the synagogues. So he's setting it down. This was just part of the normal thing. Jesus then sees this gigantic crowd that is gathering around him. He goes up on the mountainside further, and he sits down. The disciples are surrounding him. And then he's going to go into those words that we're going to look at beginning next week. So he was teaching. But here in the synagogue, it's more to the elite and those that would know their doctrine. He was actually teaching the scribes and the Pharisees later on to then add a third word, hypocrites. But he would be teaching them. The second obvious activity that's going on here is the preaching. It says Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So he was teaching, he was educating, bringing them up to snuff. We've already seen how much the Old Testament is quoted here. He would no doubt have been doing much of the Old Testament teaching there. But now he's preaching. It's a different word. Preaching includes teaching, but not teaching, not all teaching includes any kind of a preaching. I mean, if you're going to preach and if you're going to say anything, you got to teach the people. But the word preaching has the idea of proclaiming. It has the idea of heralding forth. It has this idea of crying out. And he was crying out the good news of the kingdom. Now he's going to start here, with the Sermon on the Mount officially, after he's done all this and he's been doing in these places. But here he's doing this one as he's out walking around. This is to the more common folk. As he would go around, that he would be preaching of the greatness of the kingdom. So that, for example, we go to the Gospel of John, that he says, when he told Nicodemus, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Well, you haven't been to some of my classes in those synagogues over in Galilee. Or you haven't been paying attention. He would talk to them, and how can you enter the kingdom of God? Well, you got to be born again. So Jesus would have been teaching and preaching for people to be born again, to be born again in the kingdom. Remember later on, as he would be challenged at the time of his crucifixion. And they would talk about what is truth and so forth. And they'd be talking about the kingdom. And he would even say, when they says, well, he said he was a king. Well, the kingdom is standing right here with you as the king. As you believe. And the kingdom was coming, and the king was here. And so all of this is laying down. Does Jesus Christ have the credentials of being the king of the good news? Does he have a right to dare to proclaim the good news, the gospel of the kingdom? The kingdom was promised in the Old Testament, that Psalm 1 and 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But it was this king who would be ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. And that would be in a literal kingdom. But then we would read the Messianic Psalms and see, but he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that no doubt was confusing to all of them. But it was the point of what Matthew is constantly driving to. The king is going to give us a sermon, 3 chapters, 5, 6, and 7. He has the credentials, and he went about teaching the gospel, the good news of to the communities and to the common people, that the Jews knew that they were to have a kingdom, for they had already known that what it was like to be in the kingdom of the Greeks, Romans, of the Medes and the Persians, of the Babylonians. They understood it was to be in another kingdom with the Egyptians. But they were to have their own kingdom with their own king, which would go off and would be the son of David sitting upon a throne. He's going to go in and tell them, I've got good news to you. God is going to make right on his promises, and he's going to do it. It was prophesied that there would be a forerunner, and that forerunner would be John the Baptist. And we already have that account here as well. So teaching was part of the thing. The preaching was one of the obvious points that he's making here. But it's not the only. These are the verifications of who it is that is among them. And he has a right to proclaim Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What are they? He was not only teaching, he was not only preaching, but he was also healing. And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went out throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases, all kinds, various. It doesn't make any difference. He's healing anything and everything. And torments. And those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. And I love this. And he healed them. When we read in the Gospel of Luke, he healed them all. John MacArthur, in his commentary, goes through, and I'm not going to belabor this today, but if you ever want to see what all of this was, he healed them all. He didn't turn away any of them. He didn't heal them partially. He didn't do it to get fame. He had the fame from the teaching and preaching, and then this became. And it wasn't just, we do some things. But as we know, that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ included healing. But this is where it comes in at this particular point, and these kind of miracles were part of what he is trying to prove. So there were sicknesses and diseases. There were torments. Sometimes torments is the way that it's kind of an idiom in the Greek there that has to do with some of the symptoms. Like, for example, let's take something that we all hear almost ad infinitum about, and that is COVID. Well, what is COVID? You know, it's kind of interesting. Well, let's not go into all the conspiracy issues and things like that, but it's kind of hard to know just what is COVID. Well, we all know it's a virus, and I'm not going to talk about its origin. It's not the purpose of this. But it's a virus. But it has torments. Well, what are the torments? Well, one of them is, and we have several people here today that have had it. Some have had it more than once, which has its own little idea, but I'm not going to go there either. So you've had COVID. Well, what is COVID? Well, you say, I coughed. Well, would you call the COVID virus coughing? Well, no, that's kind of a symptom. It's one of the torments. I have had high exposure, never have had it, but I have heard from some of you and others that the coughing is just wicked sometimes. Others got a stomach ache. I don't know if that was just something that they ate when they couldn't taste anything. But that they're not tasting anything. I don't know about you, but I like tasting stuff. I wanted to taste a chocolate-covered donut all week. And I have yet to taste one. I think a hole-in-one trip is really close, Gary Potts. We go there, and Harold and I have eaten there too, and I think there's a couple trips there, because this chocolate-covered white cake donut is in my future, because I want to taste it. But if I had COVID and I couldn't taste it, that'd be a torment. Another torment is, COVID is a virus that tends to like your lungs, and so pneumonia and a lot of phlegm and all that goes with it. That's a torment. But one of the things that I have heard, death, but the other thing that I've heard that is almost universal, I'm trying to take the things that most people that have ever contracted the virus seem to all have a problem with, and it is the torment of the fatigue. It just takes the wind out of your sails. It's kind of like, I went and got the mail. I think I need another couple hour nap. And that's all you did, was walk out to the mailbox and back in. The fatigue is overwhelming. That's a torment. And that's what he means by these torments. They're the symptoms and things that go on. Jesus healed it all. All those that had not only the disease, in other words, he would have removed the COVID virus, but taken away the torments. No lingering coughing, the fatigue, boom, now you're, like you're on steroids or, hyper vitamins and stuff. Everything is good again. He healed all of that. But then it goes on, and not only pointing out these sicknesses and diseases and everything else that was involved and the symptoms that went along with them, but then it brings this up, and when it says, and those who were demon-possessed. Now, in the Gospels, there'll be other places that we will read about demon possession. Sometimes Jesus will just be walking, and a demon-possessed person, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? And he can rebuke them, and the demoniac, and then the whole pig situation, and the casting the demons, and what is your name? We are legion, for we are many. And this shows, now why were those miracles done? It shows that he has the authority in the spiritual realm over the demons. Who is this man that he has this kind of authority? They brought to him those that were demon-possessed. It's interesting that Matthew, I could really see Luke doing this, but it wasn't, it's Matthew. He then says the epileptics and the paralytics. Isn't it kind of interesting that he mentions those? The epileptics can refer to, and in this day and age and with medicine where it was, it was the issue of epilepsy. When people would go down and have an epileptic seizure. You know, I guess Caesar had that and so forth. And there was that sort of thing that is more of a central nervous system kind of an issue that came. But he could fix that. But it was also this thing of epilepsy was also known as having a problem with respect to brokenness in, well, how I want to put it, a mental disorder. Those that were mentally confused, those that maybe were deprived oxygen at birth and were mentally handicapped, sometimes with political correctness, I don't know what the right word is, I guess a mental disability, whatever it is, but they had these problems. Jesus healed them. So he can handle it if it's a physical central nervous system issue. He can handle it if you just were traumatized as a child of some way, shape, or form. Who is this Jesus that is coming and who is doing these sort of things? But he does it even more than that, and it is also the paralytics. Those that had crippling disorders with respect to their physical bodies. He healed them all. So in this passage, the four obvious things that Matthew is trying to point out is he's teaching and preaching. He's teaching the Word of God. He's informing people. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom and its king and it's among you. And we've started now. And then he does the same with healing. These were sign miracles to verify, which, by the way, is the purpose of sign miracles. That's one reason why we do not believe that those sign miracles continue today. They did continue on for a while in the early church simply because there's this major seismic shift from gospel-orientedness, being oriented to the world-shifting verification of the things that were spoken and taught and preached because the Bible wasn't done. And when that which is perfect has come, that which is in parts done away, these sign miracles, we don't need these now. So when people now have healing services, and you can just turn on your TV, don't do this, and see all kinds of things, but they don't heal everyone. They'll say, go home and try and work on your miracle, do all these sort of things. If they would have, you know, if they had that gift, they could go into hospitals and empty it. They don't. Because that gift does not exist today because it doesn't need it because the gospel has already been validated and proven. The credentials of our King have already been made manifest here. And so what was the result of these verifications or verifying miracles that were there? Well, we get it right there. He tells us. And he healed them all and great multitudes followed him. And from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, and Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So in other words, the results were, one, there was a lot of healing. All those who came were completely, not partially healed. All kinds of brokenness that he brought back together again. The second thing is it demonstrates his love to those that were in need, those that were broken, those that had real problems throughout their life. He was putting things back together again. Another result was that of following. They started to follow Christ, and that they verified the fact of who he was. And the reason for that is because now he's established with proof, verified. I am the King of Kings. I have the right to teach to you the good news of the kingdom and be able to say this. They were his credentials. Turn with me later on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Chapter 12, and in verse 28. One other time that he, later on, is going to be casting out demons, and he says, when they're trying to say that he's doing it by Beelzebub, verse 27. Let's read the whole thing, verse 25. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, notice what Matthew says. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, here it comes. If I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. These miracles was the way to verify through prophecies and things that have been said. But I am proving to you, I am the Son of God. And that I do it by the power of God. And the kingdom is here. And that is what I represent. And then we go back, if we were to go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, they were given as the proof, the verification that he was who he said he was. I also think it was interesting, you know, before, now this wasn't, we already know Matthew doesn't follow chronology, and here we already have seen the fact that he's preaching now, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because verse 12, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed into Galilee. And so now he's going to be thrust out and so forth. But when John was in prison and before he died, do you remember he had a problem? He had a question? And he sent disciples to Jesus and he said, are you the one? And do you remember what Jesus said? He could have just said, yeah, sure, I'm the Son of God, you know that. But he didn't. You remember what he said? Go back and tell him. The blind are seeing. Those that have all kinds of things are being healed. They give testimony of who I am. You see, that all sets it up. So when we come up here, over here in chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has the right to say that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He's going to go on and give some instructions that are going to be very hard. Some things that we're not going to necessarily like. But if you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom, we need to hear the words of the king. And we have them here. And he's proven it. He's verified that because of who Jesus is. Matthew was writing to prove that Jesus had the right to preach this gospel of the kingdom because he was the king. And that's why we can say, that's my king. That's my king. Do you know him? This week I had the opportunity to witness to a man that we were at a meal with. And he said that, well, I believe that there's one God. He did not believe the Trinity. He said, I also believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but that he's not God. And I went on through questioning and so forth. He said, I just thoroughly told him, you need to go read the Bible. You need to see. One of my thing was, can only God forgive sin ultimately and remove it? He said, yeah. And I said, Jesus did that. He can't be something less than God. Unless he's God, he can't do that. Well, we went on. But when I came and I looked at this passage of Scripture, he's going to give us all kinds of words of instruction on how to live kingdom living for today. This section, verse 23, 24, and 25, is in there key to give us the credentials of the one who is talking, chapters 5 through 7. That's my king. Do you know him? Well, there's a place, and probably some of you are wondering if I was going to show this again. I am right now. Because you see, I think it is gripping. Because it causes us to be mindful of who Jesus is. Let's start it.